That's been good singing. We're now in the book of Matthew, chapter 6. And we've been just thinking through the book, through these chapters, 5 through 7. They're called the Sermon on the Mount. They're instructions for disciples. And there are instructions that apply for us today. The first part of chapter 6 that we looked at deals with the area of humility as far as our giving is concerned, as far as prayer is concerned, as far as fasting is concerned. And now we're ready to get into the next section, which is a very interesting section and one that you may have some questions about. And as we go along, if you have some questions, feel free to ask them. This section I entitle Faith. Faith. And it's the rest of chapter 6. Down to verse 34. And let's read these verses. Before we do, let me say that, you know, as we came to the end of chapter 5, we were talking about the fact that the big thrust in this chapter is character. This is what the Lord says is important. What we are is more important than what we do. In fact, unless we are real, unless we are holy people, unless we are God's people, what we do is useless. So there's a tremendous emphasis here on what we are. And we talked about the different facets here of the character of disciples in those first verses. And everything that we do, our meetings, for example, the way we meet, are having regular devotions. The goal of having regular devotions is not simply to have regular devotions. The goal of meeting together as Christians is not simply to meet together. But the goal of all these activities is to make us a people that is more and more a people for God, a holy people. So that as he concludes this chapter, he emphasizes love, as he concludes chapter 5, you shall love your enemy, he says, pray for those that persecute you, and the tremendous emphasis on love. In connection with that, one verse in 1 Timothy before we get into chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 1, and Paul says here the goal of his teaching, in verse 5, the goal or the end of the charge is love out of a pure heart and a good conscience and genuine faith. So what Paul says the goal of his teaching is, and that which he is concerned for us to move toward, is love. And this is the goal that the Lord Jesus has here in speaking to us and teaching us about discipleship. Now this section here deals especially with money and our attitudes toward money. So it'll be interesting, and we asked a couple of questions and we'll talk about them. Is it wrong to have a savings account? Very practical question. Is it unspiritual to have a business and to amass capital? But let's start reading chapter 6, and we'll read beginning with verse 19. Jesus is speaking. He says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust consume and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth consume and where thieves do not break through nor steal, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thy eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is the darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon or money. Therefore I say unto you, be not anxious for your life, what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than the food, and the body than raiment? Behold the birds of the heaven, that they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of much more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add one cubit unto the measure of his life? And why are you anxious concerning raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God does so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Be not therefore anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Be not therefore anxious for the morrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Let's just pray a minute and ask the Lord to help us. Father, we need your help as we look at your word again. We think of these hymns that were being sung, and our hearts were moved again to think of the Lord Jesus and of all that he means to us. And we pray that as we look at his words, words that he spoke nearly 2,000 years ago, that these words may come alive to us. Help us to get the sense. Help us to understand what the Lord Jesus was saying. And give us hearts that really love him and want to follow him. We just thank you for your word and for the Holy Spirit and for one another. Bless us as we look at your word, we pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. Okay, we entitled this Faith. The first section I call Faith Treasure. Faith Treasure, verses 19 to 21. I think what the Lord Jesus is emphasizing here to us is, really, where is your heart? Where is your concern, your basic concern? And he gives several reasons here why it's so foolish to center your affection and your life in things and in money. And why it's so important that really we have our affection and really have our interest in heavenly things. He says, first of all, one reason for putting things in heaven is there's no corrosion there. Things won't wear out. There's no rust. There are no moths. The things we have in this life, even though we take good care of them, eventually these things begin to wear out. Now, you may acquire, for example, an automobile, and you may lavish loving care upon it. You may polish it, you may wax it, you may do everything you can. But if you keep that long enough, sooner or later, rust is going to begin to attack it. You're going to find a few rough spots coming through, you know, on your fenders in different places. And you're going to begin to realize this automobile that you have done everything you can to preserve and to take care of is going to wear out one day. This that you've lavished so much attention upon, you're simply going to have to trade in or one way or another. Ultimately, it's going to end up in the wrecking yard, in the junkyard. And that's true of the things of this life. We try to preserve them, and yet things wear out. Nothing seems to last. He says, really, invest your best in something that will not wear out. And that is investing, he says, in the things of heaven. He says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Now, another reason he warns here about if we have our treasures here on earth is the danger of stealing, the danger of loss. He says here, thieves can break through and steal. I don't know if you've ever had anything stolen or not, but there's a lot of thievery, a lot of stealing going on now. And I know in the town where we live, it simply is amazing the number of burglaries that are being reported. And people come home, you know, and someone has broken in through the back door, gone into the bedroom. They had a whole rash of burglaries in our town, and they had a pattern, and they finally found the guy. They caught him. But he knew just where to go. He was going after certain jewelry and valuables and things. He would break in. He would head for the bedroom. He would get what he wanted and get out in a hurry, and he'd be gone. And many people came home, and they had, you know, they were just devastated. They thought, well, here's this jewelry. Maybe some of it was antique jewelry. It had been passed on down through the family, and their mother had had it, and their grandmother had it. It's gone, stolen. And they realized how vulnerable, really, they were to loss. And so Jesus here says, you need to put your emphasis on your investment in a place where it's not subject to loss. You can lose it in investments. There are a lot of people, for example, now investing who've invested in the stock market who are kind of hurting because the stock market hasn't been doing well. And during the Great Depression, when the stock market really went flat, there were hundreds and thousands of people who were just devastated because they lost everything almost overnight. And it just wasn't that secure. You know, there are a lot of people that have been putting money in Social Security for years. And they thought, I am putting aside this money. And some of them even thought it's being salted away somewhere in Washington and gathering interest. And when I retire, I'll begin drawing on it. And they've discovered, why, Uncle Sam hasn't been salting it away at all. He's been spending it as fast as he got it. Money you put in, and some of these people have been putting in for 20, 30 years, that money isn't there. In fact, they're saying that at the rate we're going, in one more year, the Social Security program will be bankrupt. I don't know what will happen. But a lot of people have been putting money faithfully into Social Security, thinking it's going to be secure. And a lot of people really have the impression it was sort of like an insurance policy or something, and the money was being invested and it was being kept there. Maybe it was stockpiled in Fort Knox or something. They didn't know exactly where, but they felt it was secure. Uncle Sam was taking care of it. And when I get old, then I'll begin drawing that money and I'll be secure. And now they're discovering the whole program. Uncle Sam hasn't been keeping any of it. He's been spending it every year. And the whole program is pretty wobbly right now. What are we going to do? And some people that felt very secure about the whole thing aren't feeling so secure now. A lot of elderly people, a lot of retired people are feeling, what's going to happen to me? What about my benefits? I thought I had been giving that money and they were saving it and putting it aside, and here there'd be this nest egg for old age when I was retired and couldn't work. And Uncle Sam says, hey, there's nothing there. The lack of security that really we have in this world. So this is another reason why he says it isn't a wise thing to put all your emphasis on amassing things, money in this life. Now, another reason he says is that if you do that, if you put all of your emphasis on things, this is where your affection will be. This is where your interest will be. Do you know why a lot of people aren't too interested in the work of the local assembly or local church? Do you know why a lot of them really aren't that interested? They don't have anything invested. They really don't have anything invested. When you start investing time, money, energy into the work of your local fellowship, you're going to really get more and more interested. And you're going to be concerned to see that work go, because you're putting a lot into it. And the Lord here says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Suppose I had $1 million invested in General Motors. Would I be watching the stock reports? You bet I would. I'd be listening and I'd be watching every day because I've got $1 million in General Motors. How's their stock doing today? Well, I don't know. I don't have $1 million there. But if I did, I can promise you I'd know how they were doing. And I'd be interested in their annual report. And I'd be deeply concerned that General Motors was making money and heading the right direction, because I had enough invested in it. And so that's just a fact of life. Jesus says, wherever you really put a lot of your money, you're going to find your heart is there. If that's where you're really investing. Now, it may not be money. It just may be time, but time is money. Wherever you're investing a lot of your life, you're going to find that's where your heart is. That's where your interest is. That's what you will keep coming back to in your thinking. A man who has a lot of money invested, for example, in Wall Street, his thinking is always coming back to Wall Street. Gets the Wall Street Journal. He's listening to the news reports. He's interested in how, you know, the Dow Jones averages are going or whatever. And he is constantly up on it. He's got money invested there. A big chunk of his life is invested there. So he is deeply concerned. Now, maybe some of you have no interest really in missionary work. You think missionaries, oh, those are people that, you know, are kind of fanatical. And they go off someplace, Timbuktu, Senegal, you name it, Zaire, and they're missionaries. But I really don't know much about it, and I'm not too interested. You know why you're not interested? You don't have anything invested. You have nothing invested. You'll become very interested in missionary work when you start putting money into it. If you start giving money to a particular missionary, you're going to find, I'm interested in that work. What's happening over there? And if you begin praying and really investing prayer time in that, if you begin writing letters, that takes work. Who likes to write letters? If you take time and write a letter to a missionary, you're going to find you're more and more involved, you're more and more interested in that work, because you have made an investment in it. And that's just what Jesus is saying. So he says, do you want to have really a heart for the things of God? He says, invest a lot in it, in God's things. And then your heart will be there. Your heart will be in missionary work. Your heart will be in the work of the local fellowship. You'll be concerned to see people saved if you're putting time and money and energy into the work of God. That's just a fact of life. You can't escape it. Where your treasure is, your heart will be also. And so he's encouraging us. The Lord Jesus is encouraging us very strongly here. This should be the thrust of our life. This is where our priorities should be. It should be in the things of God. Faith. So the second point that I think I would make here would be faith's allegiance. Faith's allegiance. What am I really loyal to? And verses 22 and 24. What commands my loyalty? Money? The making of money? Does that come first? Or do the things of God come first? What has my primary allegiance? He says here, the lamp of the body is the eye. In other words, you get your information, you get your illumination that comes into your body really feeds your brain cells, gives the information to them. It comes through the eye. And your eye needs to be healthy and needs to be single. For example, if you have a problem, if you're cross-eyed, and you're trying to focus on two objects at the same time, it really doesn't work. I believe they say usually what happens is one eye gets lazy and quits working. And you're really just using the one eye because you can't focus. You can't really keep two objects before you. And so the tendency then is for the one eye to quit working and you just focus on the one object. And so Jesus here says you need to have a healthy allegiance, a healthy eye, a healthy perspective. And that perspective, he says, has to be for the things of God. He says you can't serve two masters. You can't have two objects before you. You can't really have the Lord first and money first at the same time. You really can't. You can't make being successful and making money your number one priority and at the same time have your number one priority, I want to please God. Something has to step down to number two. Now, many times your priorities will be tested by where you move. How many Christians do you suppose really move to further the work of the Lord? I'm afraid if you ask most Christians, they would say, well, you'd ask them, why'd you move where you moved? Well, he'd say, well, it was a good job opportunity. This was the reason I moved there. It was a good job opportunity. There were lots of benefits, good vacation plan. And they had a gym and lots of benefits. And I moved there to get the job. What does that indicate about priorities? If you ask them, is there a New Testament assembly there like the one you were in where you lived before? They might say, well, no, there isn't. But we found a church that's fairly fundamental and we're going there. We'd rather be going to a fellowship like we were in before, but there isn't one there, and it's a good job. What does it indicate about priorities? It really indicates that the number one priority was the job and money, not the things of the Lord. You don't see too many couples that say, let's move someplace where we can really help God's work. And we'll just let the job worry about itself. We'll just trust the Lord to provide. You know too many couples do that? I don't. The tendency is that we really center on our financial advancement And then the spiritual takes a secondary place. Now, when that happens, we've got the problem the Lord's talking about here. We can only serve one master, really. And at least for that time, the Lord Jesus has stepped down from having priority. And the things of God don't have priority, but money does. Really, that's what we're confessing. We're saying number one priority for me is I want a good job, and this is why I moved here, and this is why I live where I do. It's the job, and it's the money. It's the benefits, the prospects of advancement. And that's why I live where I am. And that's a statement, really, about our priorities. We may not intend it to be, but it is. How wonderful it would be if all the Christians, for example, in this room, would decide, I'm going to make my choices on the basis of having the Lord Jesus first. When it comes to job, when it comes to the place where I live, when all of these other factors are considered, what I'm going to have uppermost is pleasing the Lord and seeking the advancement of His kingdom. I'm not going to think primarily of, are the recreational opportunities great? I like to water ski. Are there good water skiing opportunities near this place? Or maybe I like to ski in the winter. Are there good opportunities for that? Or maybe I like hunting and fishing. If I move, it's got to be close to a place where there's good fishing. I just couldn't consider. The Lord wouldn't want me to move to some place where there isn't good fishing. And so we think of all of these other factors. And then way down the list, we think, well, let's see, I wonder if there's a fellowship there or what kind of, situation I can fit into. And really we're stating very plainly, what our priorities are. And Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And so when we think here, and this is a life of faith, you see, this is what we're talking about here now, faith. Faith wants to lay up its treasure in heaven. Faith says, my number one allegiance is to the Lord Jesus. Everything else is going to be secondary. He is going to come first. Nothing else is going to be first in my thinking. That's faith's allegiance. And we just really have to ask ourselves, is that the way I feel tonight? Is this my attitude? And the first and great commandment is thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. Him only shalt thou serve. In other words, God says, I want to be number one in your life. And if you put anything else ahead of me, you are guilty of idolatry. That's really what the Lord says. And we can put different things ahead of the Lord. I know of a dear girl who was saved some 10 years ago. This last year, she hasn't been doing too well.
Spiritually.
You know why? Because she has said, I want to get married at any cost. That's what she said. She told my wife, before the end of this year, I want to be married. Period. And she's been disappointed a couple of times. But now she's put aside spiritual values. She's not meeting regularly with Christians. I don't know where she's going, but she's interested in getting a man. And let me tell you, she'll end up with some heartache if she keeps going that direction. There are worse things than being single, let me assure you. There are a lot of women
that wish they were single.
And if you put getting a husband or a wife before God, then that is your idol. And you're not pleasing the Lord. Faith's allegiance is to the Lord and to Him alone. He said you can't serve two masters. You can't really have two masters that you're looking to and you're wanting to please. And the Lord Jesus said, I want to be that one. I'm jealous. I don't want to share you with anyone else. I don't want you to have eyes for anyone else or to be concerned to please anyone else. And so he emphasizes this very strongly, faith's allegiance. What's your allegiance tonight, really? When you get down to the bottom line, what comes first in your life? What really comes first in your life? I was in Milwaukee a while ago, and I hadn't been there for over 30 years, I guess. And I was in the assembly that used to be Ed McCulley's assembly. And I was in Milwaukee at the time when Ed McCulley really felt the claims of the Lord upon his life. And at that time, he was studying for a legal career, and he was in law school in Milwaukee. But he felt God really calling him to foreign missionary work, and he had a tremendous struggle. He had to decide, what am I going to do? He felt God's call upon his life. Now, God doesn't call everyone to be a foreign missionary or a home missionary. But for him, you see, this was a crisis. He had done well in debate and so forth. He won some national honors in college. And you could have said he had a very attractive future in law. But here he faced this struggle. He really felt God's hand on him, calling him to be a foreign missionary, to serve the Lord in another country. And he struggled with that. And I was there at the time when he came to a decision. And he said, I'm dropping out of law school and I will go. Well, he made that decision. And a few years later, he died in Ecuador with an alka spear through his body. Now, he had to choose. He had to decide who comes first. What really is first in my thinking? Is it what I wish, my career, the things I choose for myself, or is it what God chooses for me? And he said, I want what God wants. And that's acting in faith. It was a step of faith. He turned aside from a promising career, and all that he knew was God had called him, and he went out, like Abraham, not knowing in a sense where he was going or what would happen. He little knew what the future held, but he acted in faith because God had called him. Faith's allegiance. Now, sooner or later in our lives, all of us, I think, have to face the claims of the Lord. And you have to decide, am I willing, really, to make God number one? And this is what the Lord is probing for. This is what the Lord is asking. He's saying, listen, you're going to follow me, you're going to be my disciple, then you're going to have to act in faith, and you're going to have before you a single vision. And that single vision is that of pleasing me. No man can serve two masters. And we all have to make that choice. And you can be a Christian. I'm sure there are many Christians who choose for at least a time, and maybe for life, to give the Lord a secondary priority, and something else comes first. But we do it. The Lord would say we do it if we do that. We do it to our eternal loss. So here his call is for undivided devotion and loyalty. Now, that doesn't mean that you'll necessarily go anywhere but the town where you're living. But it does mean your whole system of priorities will be readjusted. And from now on, your goal is going to be, I want to please him first. Always first. He must come first. You know, I'm acquainted with a young couple who made a choice a while ago. They chose to move to an area where they had no relatives or family to help a smaller assembly of Christians. They chose to move with no job,
with no employment.
But they chose to move because they felt God wanted them to move in faith and to act to further his work. And not even thinking of their own welfare primarily. That was a step of faith. A real step of faith. And for a while it was hard going. Now the man has a better job, but for a while it was tough going.
Kind of tough going.
But the reason they moved was not job opportunities or not family or not climate or things like this. But it was because they felt we want to be useful to God and we want to help this work. I would to God all of us would catch that vision of making our choices on the basis of furthering the work of God rather than furthering our own pleasure, our own happiness. So he speaks here of faith allegiance. And of the last part of this, I call faith confidence. The last part of the chapter, faith confidence. And that's verses 24 to the end of the chapter. And would have been great to have been with the Lord Jesus and see him enjoying the creation and calling his disciples to look at the creation. He said there are a number of reasons why if you choose to follow me and you choose to act in faith, he says you don't have to worry. One is, he says, life consists of more than food and clothing. There are more important values. So don't just worry about food and clothing. You know, are you going to have enough beans for dinner tomorrow? How are things going to be for next year? Jesus says there's more things more important. He says, is not the life more than food and the body than clothing? They're more important. He says, be concerned primarily about the most important things. Then he goes on this way. He speaks of the birds. Look at the birds. And I think he was just enjoying watching the birds hopping around. I don't know what kind they were. But he called the attention of his disciples to them, and he said, look, here's part of God's creation that doesn't have the value you have. They're not made in the image of God the way you are. God takes care of them, doesn't he? And he says, don't be anxious. Don't worry. If the God of the universe is caring for these small creatures, you are of so much more value. Can't you trust him? Can't you rest in his care? Can't you believe he cares for you? So he says, don't worry. He goes wrong to say, point this out too, that anxiety won't lengthen your life. Being anxious won't cause you to live longer or grow taller or anything else. In fact, being anxious, if anything, will shorten your life. You may end up with ulcers. So he says, anxiety, worry will do nothing. And we struggle with that, though. We get worried. We get concerned. We wonder, what'll happen if I lose my job? What'll happen if the economy doesn't pick up? And what's going to happen, you know, in the future? We worry. All of these things. And you can see people that are just distraught, that are just so anxious, they're just a bundle of nerves, wondering and worrying about what's going to happen to me in the future. And the Lord says, look, if you put the Lord first, if you put me first, then you trust me. He says, the God of the universe, and the God who keeps this whole universe functioning so perfectly, with such precision, is a God who cares for you. Do you believe that? Faith has confidence in such a God. And then he says that God takes care of the flowers, these beautiful flowers that just last such a short time. And I love flowers, but one of the things that's so disappointing is, you know, they last such a short time. My wife will cut some flowers, she brings them in, she puts them on the table, and they're beautiful. And tomorrow, you know, they're starting to droop over. You throw them out. Such a short time. And yet God, in his wisdom and power, has given them such beauty for such a short time. And he says even Solomon wasn't dressed as beautifully as these flowers. God cares for them. Will he not care for you, O ye of little faith? He says, can't you trust the God of the universe? Can't you have confidence in him? And then he goes on to say, your father knows your needs. Put him first. Trust him. And he ends up by saying, each day has sufficient trouble. Don't borrow trouble. Tomorrow will have enough trouble to keep you busy. Don't worry about tomorrow. All you need to do is carry today. Today you have a certain amount of pressure. You have certain responsibilities. Carry out those responsibilities. But don't borrow tomorrow's trouble, because the Lord won't give you grace for that. He'll only give you grace, and he'll give you help for what you have right here today. And so there's a plea here for them to trust the Lord and to put him first. Seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, all these things shall be added unto you. Beautiful, isn't it? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Well, one of the brothers asked me, he said, are you going to take up those questions you gave out? How does having a savings account fit into all this? That's where the rubber hits the road, I guess. And how does it work out? He says, don't lay up treasure on earth. If I put aside $10 a month in a savings account, and I'm trying to save up money to buy something, a bike or a car, whatever it is, wherever you are in life, is this being unspiritual? Is it wrong to save some money for some needs you're going to have? You have a car that's wearing out. Is it more spiritual to send all of the money over your immediate needs into foreign missionary work, and later on to buy a car on time when your present car wears out? Is that more spiritual? Or is it, you think it's okay if a person sets some money aside and saves and then has cash to pay for that car, so he goes down and he puts it right on the, you know, counter and says, here, I'll buy it. He walks out and he doesn't have any interest to pay. What is the Lord teaching here? What do you think? Okay, let's maybe clarify a couple of points. Anything that we have is a stewardship. Now, if we view life this way, like he says in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 7, he says, who makes you to differ, and what do you have that you did not receive? But if you did receive it, why do you glory as if you had not received it? And so the Lord, when he told parables, told of a man going into a far country, and he called his servants, and he gave to them his money, his possessions. He told them to trade while he was gone. One of the concepts I think that we should have is that everything we have is a stewardship from God. And so we want to use it wisely. And we want to hold it lightly. It's not really ours. Now, if you hold it that way, you won't be too devastated if you lose it. If you really are all wrapped up in it, and this is yours, then if you lose it, it's really devastating. But if you've given it to the Lord, and along the way somehow, you know, you lose it, you don't have it anymore, you can leave it in his hands. It's really his. A sense of stewardship. So this means we will act wisely, responsibly. You'll try to use your money wisely. And this is why I raised the matter of a savings account. I think there are things, necessities that we have at times. Either we're going to buy them on time and pay out interest, which can really become a big pile in time. Or you can save ahead and say, look, I'm going to need a car a year down the road. I better start saving so I'll be able to buy one at that time. And I think that this can be a wise use of your money. Now, when it comes to amassing capital, I ask that question as well. Is it unspiritual to have a business and to amass capital? Is this laying up treasure on earth? Like Tim was mentioning, okay, they have some printing presses down there in Georgia and some equipment for putting out publications. Now, that costs some money. I don't have any idea what the equipment is worth, but probably more than a couple hundred dollars. And here you have capital involved. Even a man with a very small business, in a sense, is going to have some equipment. Here's a carpenter, we'll say. He has to buy tools. He has to have a certain equipment to work with. So I don't really think the Lord is talking about that. Paul was a tent maker. He worked with Priscilla and Aquila in Corinth when he went there. And I presume they had some equipment for working. They probably worked with leather as well. In fact, that's one of the translations, a leather worker. But there were some tools, there was some equipment involved in having a business. And so we would have to say that here a person who is just having an investment in this way to make a living, I don't think it's what the Lord is getting at here when he's saying laying up treasure. Maybe it's more the attitude we have toward that capital investment. And more also the attitude we have toward the profit that we get from it. You have a business. What's your attitude toward the profits that come in? Do you view them really as a stewardship from the Lord? And do you then pray about, Lord, how should I use this money? I can use it selfishly. I can just, bounce around from all over the world and join, seeing new things and so forth, and living in expensive hotels and doing what I want. It's my money, isn't it? Or I can have an attitude of responsibility. I want to try to function with a sense of stewardship and use the profit that comes in it, whether it's from the work of my hands or whether I have a business or whatever. I want to use that for the glory of the Lord with a sense of responsibility, a sense of stewardship. And that's laying up treasure in heaven. So that in this area, I think the Lord would not say, well, it's unspiritual for a person to have a business or to have some equipment to function in his business. But I think that here, once again, he would say, in this whole operation, what is your priority? And when the prophet comes in, what do you think of first? How do you use your money? How are you functioning with the things that I have blessed you with? Am I coming first? Or are you just living basically for self? And so this chapter really hits hard at this matter of our priorities. And to put the Lord first does take faith. It really takes faith. Anytime you give anything to the Lord, it takes faith, because the thought will come to you. Suppose you're married. The thought can come to you, well, maybe I should have put that aside for my family. Got some kids growing up. Maybe I should, instead of giving that to these to missionary work, maybe I should just put that aside for junior's education. And you can always think of a number of reasons why you should not give. So every time you give, regardless of the amount, it's a step of faith. And it's also a step of acknowledging your stewardship. And of acknowledging the fact that the Lord comes first. And so you give to Him. And you put Him first in faith. Faith's allegiance. Well, maybe it'll help us do some thinking. In the years that lie ahead, you're going to be making choices. And some of you are already making choices about your life. Those choices can center around your wishes, your desires, your goals, your ambitions. Or they can center around the Lord and pleasing Him. And you really have to decide. You have to decide. It's possible for you to know the Lord and yet to slip into idolatry and to worship something else first. And ultimately to wake up with a sense of loss, of great loss. I remember David Kirk telling a story once. He was in England. And a woman came up to him and she said, "Mr. Kirk, I want to tell you a story because you're an evangelist and maybe the story will help others." She said, "My father came to know the Lord as a young man. He was really saved. And he did come to know the Lord. But he drifted away. For most of his life, he just lived selfishly. He didn't do anything too bad as far as immorality or things like this, but it was basically just a selfish life, a life where God was not first. In his old age, he came to live with me, she said, and he came back to the Lord. Came to realize how foolish he'd been. One day, she said, he asked me to play a hymn. He was sitting on his bed. He was an invalid then, not very well, and he said, daughter, I want you to play that hymn, Must I Go On Empty-Handed? Must I Face My Savior's Soul? She played the hymn. She said it was very hard for her, but she played through the hymn. And then she turned around, and she saw her father on the bed, and he was there with his hands held out like this to God. And she ran over to him, and she said, Father, she said, you don't have to go empty-handed. She said, you can talk to someone, you can witness to someone, you can do something for the Lord now. He said, no, daughter, it's too late. It's too late. I've lived my life. I'm saved. But he said, I'm going empty-handed into the presence of the Lord. Not the best way to die. How much better to go with a sense of having lived for God and having put Him first and having brought a few at least to the Lord and having invested our money and our lives in the things that really count. And those are choices that God, in His sovereignty, allows you and me to make. You can choose. You can make a choice tonight to put God first. And it can turn your whole life around, and your priorities from then on will be different. Or you can go out and you can still choose to live a selfish life, but you cannot choose the consequences. And the consequences may be going into the presence of the Lord empty-handed. I hope you'll choose to put Him first. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Let's pray. Father, we're quiet before You tonight, and we think of the Lord Jesus as He spoke these words to His disciples, and we know that they were making choices even as He spoke, and some of them chose to follow Him wholeheartedly. Some of them chose even to go to death for Him. Some of them lived lives that were fruitful, happy lives, fulfilled lives. Father, we would be among those. Tonight we would ask that You would help us to choose to put the Lord Jesus first, that in all things He might have the preeminence, and that we might live life as a steward and with a sense of responsibility, and that we might live constantly just with a desire to please the Lord Jesus. Help us, Lord. Renew our dedication to Yourself. And draw us by Your love, we pray. And help us to realize that this is real living. This is the life that counts, and this is the life that's worth living. Keep us from being deceived by the evil one, we pray. We pray, Lord, that even tonight there may be some of Your children here who will make a decision to really put the Lord first. Speak to our hearts, we pray.
In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.